Well, good morning. And as Sandy said, this is the third of four sermons on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's a passage that considers the resurrection of Christ and its implications for us. And the Apostle Paul, who is the author, develops his argument throughout the chapter. And it's in response to someone in the Corinthian church who were apparently claiming that there was no resurrection from the dead. So if you haven't been here over the past couple of weeks, then leaping into our passage today, halfway through, may be somewhat confusing. So let's very briefly just recap Paul's points from earlier in the chapter. First of all, he reminds his hearers of the good news by which they're saved, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised to life on the third day. And he then lists some of the many witnesses of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. He then goes on to demonstrate that the truth of the Christian faith hinges on the resurrection. If Christ wasn't raised, then the apostles and the other witnesses are liars. Believing is useless. Sins are not forgiven. And Christians are to be pitied. And then thirdly, Paul shows that the resurrection of believers depends on Christ's resurrection first. And without the resurrection, suffering for the sake of the gospel is pointless, and materialism is the only realistic philosophy. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, that brings us up to our passage today, where Paul's argument turns to the nature of our future resurrection bodies. Today, approximately 50,000 people are running the marathon. And even as we speak, several known to us will have begun. To complete one of the ultimate feats of physical endurance, they've had to hone their fitness to new heights. It's an awesome achievement, isn't it, to be able to participate in such an event. So I wonder how many of us here this morning have some degree of body envy, either of someone else's fitness levels or maybe of their appearance. Of course, we know the bad news. We know that whatever somebody's fitness or appearance, they're still subject to the same process of aging, of dying, as we all are. But the good news is that through believing in Jesus, we will, quite literally, have bodies to die for. So let's turn to our passage today. You can find it on page 1156, and we're beginning at verse 35. And here, Paul anticipates the question that a skeptic might ask. How are the dead raised? What kind of body could they conceivably have after death? Well, those are reasonable questions, you might think. We know only too well what happens to our present bodies after death. So Paul's response may seem a tad harsh. How foolish! But remember, he's addressing a skeptic who's denying the resurrection as central to the Christian faith. He's not speaking to the Christian or an inquirer who's seeking to understand. And to answer those questions, Paul uses two separate arguments. And the first is the argument from creation. His point is that what we already observe happening around us in nature provides a model for the resurrection life. If we recognize the ways that God already brings new life out of death, then the reality of the bodily resurrection becomes less inconceivable to us. Have a look at verses 36 to 37. When you sow seeds, what you put in the ground isn't the end product, says Paul. The seed itself goes into the ground in order for the plant to grow. It's the pattern of nature, the way God has made things. And what we see around us is a vast array of different kinds of bodies, verses 39 to 41. Animals, fish, people, birds, we all have different kinds of bodies. And as well as creatures, there are other physical realities that are different from us. You only have to look at the stars, the sun, and the moon. God is able to make all these different bodies, each one suited to its location. Well, if you accept that, Paul says, then it makes sense that God can make us a new type of body, resurrection bodies which will be perfectly suited to our new resurrection life. So there's already a model in nature that helps us to appreciate resurrection. And then comes Paul's second argument to answer the skeptic's question, and that is the evidence from Jesus. In verses 45 to 49, he contrasts Adam and Jesus. And Paul's point here is that they typify two types of humanity. Adam came first, and then Jesus. Adam and all humanity since share earthly characteristics. We share in a common human inheritance. But by faith in Jesus, we're able to share in his inheritance, his new life. And that begins in our relationship with him now. But it's ultimately fulfilled when he returns and we're given new resurrection bodies. Jesus' resurrection body was the prototype, if you like, the first of what will happen for all believers. And verse 49 says, "And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." So Paul points to the evidence from nature and the evidence from Jesus' resurrection to demonstrate the reality of the future bodily resurrection for all Christians. But he also talks about what our resurrection bodies will be like. And he does that by giving four contrasts with our present bodies. Well, we're going to look at those in a moment, but firstly, let me show you three things. So I have a cup. I have a carrier bag. And I have a plastic glove. What do you think those things all might have in common? Shout louder. Containers. Disposable. Man-made, was that? Yep. Recyclable? Cheap. Yep, they are all temporary versions, aren't they? They're temporary versions of things that we use. So, paper cup will last you for a little while, but if you use a mug, it will last you a lot longer. If you use a carrier bag, it'll last for a little while, but fill it too full, it will break. Have a bag for life, it'll last you a lot longer. Plastic glove, same deal. There are better versions of all of those things. Those are functional they're entirely suited to their purpose, but they are temporary. Well, creatures and the sun and the moon, earthly and heavenly bodies, as Paul calls them, already have different characteristics from each other. And so it will be with the resurrection of the dead, says Paul. Our bodies now and our bodies then will have different characteristics. So let's take each of those in turn, verses 42 to 44. The first is their nature. Our bodies now are perishable. They're subject to deterioration, to decay. And we know that only too well. But our resurrection bodies will be imperishable. They won't suffer from any deterioration or decay. Who can imagine their body without weakness, without infection, without exhaustion, no sickness, no death? We can't, can we? Because it's outside the realm of our present human experience. But we long to, and that's the life we'll inherit in Christ. Life as God intended it. The second contrast regards the status of our bodies. Now they're dishonoured, says Paul. We're sinful. Our bodies are the vehicles for our unworthy actions and attitudes. And our bodies are subject to death. But it is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. Our new bodies won't be tarnished or affected by our sin, which will be no more. Instead, our bodies will be glorious. And thirdly, there'll be a contrast in our capability. Our bodies now are weak, but they'll be raised in power. Any of us here who are struggling with any kind of illness or with the impact of growing older can identify with the frustration of our present weakness. And fourthly, the characteristics of our bodies are contrasted. Now we have natural bodies, then we'll have spiritual bodies. Well, the translation here can trip us up a little bit if we're not careful, because spiritual isn't the opposite of physical, but of earthly or perishable. Paul is talking about physical bodies in both cases. The resurrection body will be physical, but have different properties from our present bodies. And the fourth contrast of the characteristics of our resurrection bodies with the present will be the uninterrupted transformational power of the Holy Spirit. Imagine a car manufacturer of the future. They unveil their latest, highly anticipated model. In some ways, it looks remarkably similar to their previous models. But the spokesperson stands up and explains that the engine of this model runs on a new fuel, one which will never run out and is entirely safe. The engine of this car will therefore never run out. But more than that, amazingly, the bodywork is also of a new type of material, and that will also remain immaculate forever, with no deterioration. Well, our new bodies will be bodies fit for God's new heaven and earth, the new creation, where we will see him face to face and experience every blessing of his presence. To misquote, it's life, Jim, but not as we know it now. Jesus' resurrection body demonstrates continuity and discontinuity with our present existence. He was raised with a physical body, but one which differed from his pre-resurrection body, as we see in the gospel accounts of his resurrection appearances. He was both recognizable and different. He ate with the disciples to demonstrate his physicality, but he appeared amongst them in a locked room. As such, his resurrection body was more than physical by our present standards, but not less. By the resurrection of Jesus, the power of God is at work to bring about the renewal of the whole world. And through the work of his Holy Spirit, the same Creator God will give new, glorious, deathless, bodily life to all his people. Our full redemption, then, isn't some kind of escape from our bodily existence with our soul flying up to heaven, but rather a transformation into a different kind of bodily existence on the renewed earth after the death of this mortal body. This is a new worldly existence, but without sin, without evil, or any kind of separation from God. A glorious life that fulfills God's purpose for his creation from the beginning. Well, that is quite a lot to get our heads round. And we've thought quite a lot about what it will mean for us in the future. So we're just going to spend the last couple of minutes thinking about the implications for us today. The hope of the resurrection is a glorious hope. In the face of our present experience of sickness, of some of the more difficult consequences of aging, of facing death, we're reminded that this is only temporary. But what is to come is eternal. The resurrection then offers us both comfort and hope for the future. And the physical resurrection also has real implications for how we live now, for the shaping of our priorities. If we live in the light of eternity, our perspective will shift. Our focus will be on those things that will last. Our relationships with God and with one another suddenly take on a renewed significance. So many of the things that concern us now will suddenly seem less important. How many of us spend as much time worrying about shaping our character or about how God wants us to live, as we do worrying about our physical appearance or condition? Our bodies now are important. They are to be cared for. They're a gift from God, the means of our life now, and the place where his Spirit dwells for believers. But they are perishable. The resurrection encourages us to focus on our relationship with God, on our spiritual character, because this is what will endure in our new bodies. Jesus tells us to store up treasure in heaven rather than on earth. Our focus becomes the opposite of that materialism quoted by Paul: eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. There are other, greater priorities now, because there is more, so much more to come.